The text for the sermon is the whole of Daniel 6, but the heart of the passage are the words we find in verse 20 and following. And when Nebuchadnezzar came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel, and the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then Daniel said unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. The great question that confronts you and I this evening in the light of this word of God is, what will you do when you, like the prophet Daniel, must confront the fangs of your enemies? What would you do if during this past week you had heard that our Congress, with the approval of our president, had passed a law forbidding you to worship this evening and to pray in your house in this coming week, and that the penalty for disobeying that decree was to be thrown into a lion's den? Would you dare to defy that law and come to church this evening, knowing that tomorrow you and your family will be thrown into the lion's den to face the powerful fangs of that ravenous pride of lions circling at the bottom of the den to devour you? Will you do that? Or would you come up with all sorts of excuses to avoid the worship service this evening? This is an important question. What would you do? Because the situation that Daniel faced and that was given as an example is actually worse than you might suppose. The fangs that Daniel faced were actually in the mouths of spiritual foes. Daniel was actually facing the spiritual realities that those fangs and lions represented, the same ones that you and I would actually be facing should we be placed with such a decision. The Bible says, and we sing in our Psalter, that the kingdom of man, that this king represents as ruler, the kingdom of wicked men, watch for their prey and desire the righteous man to slay. And the song that we just sung sets them forth as ravenous lions. You are familiar with the devil, that old serpent, who has already sunk his poisonous fangs into mankind, so that mankind is rendered a sinner, and who is the one behind the king's decree. This question is important, beloved, because if you will not confront and defeat the fearsome fangs of such enemies, then you must face the living God. If you and I suppose that we can simply avoid such fangs, such destruction, such a den of lions, simply by disobeying the Lord and obeying the king's decree, then you must know there are worse jaws and worse fangs, and they belong to death and hell. And after death and the grave, God awaits you. And then you will face the more fearsome fangs of the lion of the tribe of Judah and his sentence on all unrighteous sinners. Eternal destruction in hell. So, an important question, and out of the Word of God, an important answer. The answer from the Word of God tonight to you is that you will indeed face such enemies. Not if, but you will. And you will face them, and you will confront them, and you will defeat them if you have the faith of Daniel. Faith that fears God more than fangs. Consider with me, fang defeating faith. We notice the power, its confidence, and finally, its source. The power that enables you and I, beloved, and any child of God, including Daniel, to confront and then defeat the fangs in the mouths of such powerful enemies is faith. I mentioned that right up front and make that the subject of the sermon because we might assume it's something else. Perhaps courage. You all know the children's song and the conclusion of that song. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have purpose. True. Dare to make it known. Not a bad song. Certainly true. But courage is not the main virtue of Daniel that allows him to confront the lions in their den or the king and his decree. In fact, courage comes from faith, and without faith, there can be no courage. Besides that, there are other virtues of Daniel that the Bible sets forth as exemplary and which indeed lead to this confrontation. The prophet Ezekiel mentions them in Ezekiel 14, verse 14, in chapter and verse 20. The prophet there extols Daniel and his exemplary righteousness, the very thing, same thing that Daniel himself takes note of when he speaks of his innocency before God and before the king. Daniel was a righteous man. In fact, that's the connection to his predicament. The main reason he has to face the fangs of these hungry lions is because of his righteousness. His fellow princes and presidents sought occasion to destroy him because they were jealous of his success and his higher position. But they couldn't find any reason to have him deposed or executed except by bringing a matter up concerning his righteousness. So they decided to put him in a trap where he had to choose between disobeying the law of God or obeying the law of the king. That is, he had to choose between righteousness before God or death. Ezekiel 28, verse 3, also sets forth the wisdom of Daniel. In fact, it's really one of the main themes of the entire book of Daniel, that Daniel was the wisest man. He was wiser than the wisest of men. And that's noted throughout the book and even given as a reason for his rising to prominence in the reign of both Nebuchadnezzar and Darius. That's how he got to that position, which made these men jealous. He was not only righteous, but wise. Fact is that virtues such as courage and wisdom and righteousness all have their source in faith. That should be evident. The righteousness that Daniel possessed and that he had was not, first of all, his obedience before God, but that which he arrived at through faith. He was justified by faith. Daniel, like you and I, believed in a coming Messiah who would sacrifice himself and make the payment or atonement for sin, thus making all who believe in him righteous, perfectly righteous before the eyes of God, as if they had never committed a single sin. Daniel was righteous by faith. But the righteousness of his obedience also came by the power of faith. God worked that too. And we're going to see in more detail how God worked that, but it came out of his faith. Without faith, no man will seek to please the Lord. No man will even desire to obey God. Daniel did, and he lived before the king in righteousness and before God in righteousness. That is, actually obeying the law of God. But he did so through faith. Scripture says the same thing with regard to wisdom. In fact, Daniel himself confesses that. It's an amazing part of the book, where and over, Daniel's wisdom comes to the foreground. And men heap praise upon Daniel for his wisdom. And in every case, Daniel says, no, my wisdom comes from God. God gave me the ability to interpret these dreams. You can be certain that when Daniel got on his knees to pray before God three times a day, that when he did so acknowledging to God, thanksgiving for both his righteousness and his wisdom, thus his position within the kingdom. In fact, what's worth pointing out in this passage, beloved, is that these are actually the first examples of the power of all faith. The subject of this point is the power of faith, but don't look for the power of faith first of all when confronting kings and lions' dens. No, the power of faith always shows itself first of all in wisdom and in righteousness. It shows itself in a desire and ability to know God and his law and to adapt one's life wisely to the reality that God is a righteous God. The first way that faith shows its power is by living our ordinary life, marrying, raising families, attending church, and doing so before God, and doing so wisely and righteously. Will you confront and defeat the fangs of your enemies? Well, you must have faith, but you first of all must have faith that shows itself and its power by wisdom and righteousness. And you can be certain that faithless individuals, those who fear the fangs of the enemy, will always first show themselves by foolishness, the opposite of wisdom, and unrighteousness. That's not a mistake. That's not simply an inevitable result. You understand there's a connection there too. They don't want to face the enemy. So live like them. Act like them. Assimilate with them. Faith is the means by which Daniel faces the lions in their den and this great king. That's the conclusion of the Holy Scriptures in Hebrews 11, verse 11. That's the explicit word of God when it speaks about those who by faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions. Know anyone else who stopped the mouths of lions? Hebrews 11 is talking about Daniel there.
What's interesting is if you look at that passage in the light of the history of Daniel, everything in that verse applies to Daniel. By the power of faith, Daniel subdued kingdoms. The kingdoms of Babylon and the kingdoms of the Medes and the Persians, he subdued them by faith. Something, incidentally, that the ungodly armies of Judah couldn't do. Something the ungodly princes of Judah couldn't do. Babylon rolled over them like they were nothing. Daniel, even a young Daniel, we're introduced early on in the book, overcomes kings and rulers and edicts simply by the power of faith. He lived righteously. He wrought righteousness. That's what Hebrews 11 says. It's exactly what we've been saying. He lived righteously by faith. He received the promises. He obtained them. Read Daniel sometime in that light. Read all that God revealed to this wonderful prophet about the future, about what God was going to do to these kings and the kingdoms and how he was going to destroy them by the coming Christ. That's faith. Faith is a real spiritual power, beloved, but one that also accomplishes actual physical things in this earthly realm. That's what comes out here in this passage in light of Hebrews 11. We often think of faith in terms of its connection to God. That's true. That's real. That's the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 7. Faith is, first of all, a loving bond with God, an instrument. But faith is more. Faith is a real spiritual power, but one that works in this life with regard to our life. Read Hebrews 11 in that passage, that light. What does faith do? Well, it saved one's home and family, Noah. By faith, Abraham left his home for a strange land. That was a real thing that happened in this world. Faith gives children to the barren. That was Sarah. Faith allows one to forsake the honor and riches of Egypt. That was Moses. Faith destroyed the walls of a city. That was Jericho. Faith saved a prostitute. That was Rahab. And faith allowed Daniel to shut the mouths of lions. That's what it says. By faith, he stopped the mouths of lions. What's the point? This is a picture. This whole thing is a picture, beloved, of all the faith of all Christians living in this world. It's a spiritual power, make no doubt about it. It's a power from God. It's one that works invisibly inside of our heart. But it's one that affects our actual physical lives. Faith affects and is a power with regard to whom and how we marry, how we view earthly riches and power. It affects our willingness to forsake the world for the sake of God. It affects how we rear and raise children. It affects our whole life. And it allows us to do this before our enemies, before those who are watching, before those who would like to take occasion to bring us down, just like Daniel. And what's really interesting about this passage is how faith defeats the fangs of those fearsome beasts. You shut the mouths of those beasts. It's interesting about the passage. It brings that up, brings up the mouth, but everybody knows what was fearsome about the mouth of a lion inside of those really long canines that will tear and shred you apart, crack bones to pieces before they hit the ground. How do you render a lion toothless? you shut his mouth. There's a spiritual lesson here. When God comes along through the angel and shuts the mouths of those lions, he renders those fangs useless, and he turns those fearsome predators into tame, oversized kitty cats. You recognize that. I always like the painting that I saw in one place, maybe a Bible somewhere, I don't remember, of Daniel asleep, resting against the lions with their mouths shut. But that's how faith works. That's how Jesus neutralizes the fangs of the devil and his enemies when they attacked. Remember that? Jesus' public ministry starts, and who shows up? The devil. What does the Lord do? He shuts his mouth. He shuts his mouth with Scripture. Have ye not read? Have ye not read? Have ye not read? When he's on the cross, dying under the wrath of God for the sins of Daniel and of us, God shuts the mouth of all the mockers and haters with 3 hours of silence. Darkness shuts everyone's mouth. All those who mocked and ridiculed Christ, God shut their mouths with his word from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Really, same is true of Daniel. The miraculous power of faith isn't limited to the fact that he shuts the mouths of those lions, but really all his enemies. The mouth of all those wicked accusers is shut by the lions in the den. The mouth of Darius is not only shut, but made to confess God is the Lord. The mouth of the devil who would accuse Daniel of sin worthy of death is shut by God saying, this is one for whom my son has died. And that's the power of faith for us today. The Psalms say God's wisdom shuts the mouth of the unjust who would accuse us falsely. Romans 3 verse 19 says the law of God, which the unrighteous despise, shuts the mouth of the whole world so that it's guilty before God. The Holy Spirit will give us a word that shuts the mouths of kings. The word of God that we are righteous by faith in the death of Jesus Christ shuts the mouth of Satan and even the jaws of hell after death. That's the power of faith. Now, what is its confidence? Confidence, people of God, is the hallmark of faith. It is really the power of faith. The power of true faith is in its confidence. Now, in order for faith to have such confidence, it must have the proper object. Not everything that claims to be faith and has an object in which one believes is actually faith. And that's evident from considering the faith of Daniel. What was the object of Daniel's confidence? First of all, it was not himself. Like any man of faith, the confidence of Daniel was not in himself. What did he know about himself? Well, if you read the book of Daniel, you'll discover very quickly, not much. Yes, he was righteous by faith, but he knew himself to be a weak and sinful man. That's why you found him on his knees in prayer 3 times a day. He knew that even the wisdom and the righteousness that he had was not naturally in himself or received because he had made himself worthy of this. Not because he was naturally any better than anybody else, but he knew that all this came from God. He knew that of himself he could not deliver himself from the jaws of those powerful lions or that king or the devil or death or hell. His confidence was not in his colleagues or his friends, so-called. You can be certain that was a temptation for Daniel, just like it is for you and for me. When we work and live among the ungodly, like any man of faith, he had no illusion that the princes of the kingdom were his friends, even though he did no evil to them or harm. He had no illusion that they were going to be nice to him at all times, even though he was nice to them and worked with them. As a man of faith, he knew that as a man of the world, as men of the world, they would find any occasion to fulfill the lusts of their earthly ambition and pride. And they would do so at any expense, even a man's life, such is the righteousness of the unrighteous. He knew, as you do, the mother promise, I will put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Daniel's confidence in the third place was not even in that mighty king whom he worked for and who seemed like him. That's indisputable in the passage. And although Daniel serves that king honorably and even wishes his success at the hand of God, even though the king had rewarded him richly and had great compassion for Daniel, as a man of faith, Daniel knows something else about that king. And what he knows is where his true allegiance really lies. And where is that? With King Darius. The king's allegiance is with himself. This man is really no different than Pilate, willing to sacrifice the life of an innocent man, one he knows is innocent, for the sake of his own kingdom and glory, his confession notwithstanding. It's remarkable, too, that the confidence of Daniel isn't even that God would actually deliver him from the den of lions. Don't misunderstand the passage. Don't misunderstand Daniel on this regard. Daniel does not disobey the king and enter the lion's den because his confidence of faith is that God indeed will shut the mouth of lions. But rather his faith was that God could do that. God never promised that to Daniel. God never came to Daniel and said, I will do this. God never promises that to us any more than he did to Daniel. Faith never believes that God will deliver us from this or that disease, from this or that trouble or evil person or this king or this kingdom, because God never promises such things, at least this way, at least not in such a way that it doesn't involve our eventual entering the jaws of death and the grave. Faith rather believes that God can, if it's the will of God. Faith believes that God is able to give us a child when we are barren, if it's his will. God is able to give me a job if I've lost it, if it's his will. God is able to give me money when I need it, give me relief from persecution if I can't endure it. He's able to give me strength to forsake the world and everything in it when it is required and according to his will. And by delivering us from the ultimate fangs and enemies of death. That's the true disease, poverty, an enemy. Daniel's faith, beloved, is in God. The confidence of his faith is in the power and will of God. That's evident from his reaction to the king's decree. What does he do? He immediately defies it and prays publicly to God. That's verse 10. You see, the faith of Daniel shows itself long before he's thrown to the den of lions. But the faith of Daniel is shown when he must first weigh the consequences, when he must decide whether to obey or disobey. He knows as well as those princes do that to obey the king requires that he disobey God. Now, there is no way to make the decision that he does apart from faith, without the confidence of God in that faith. It's by faith that he fears God more than the king, fears his wrath more than the wrath of the lions, fears the mouth of hell more than the lion's den. And so by faith, it's no contest, no decision. He disobeys the king and he prays to God. God his strength. And that prayer's worth looking at, because it has to do with where faith gets its confidence. Notice the prayer. He prays to his God, the God that even Darius recognized was a particular God, not just any God or multiple gods as false faith has, but the God whom he knew and the God who knew him and loved him. The God of Israel, who dwelt at Jerusalem. The God of the covenant promises, who fulfills those promises. The God who had done many wonderful things for his people. The God who had promised salvation from sin through a coming Messiah. That God. That's the God he prayed to. And notice he prays before his God. Again, something Darius also noted. His God. It's really the essence of prayer, because the essence of prayer is fellowship, covenant friendship, to enter consciously into the presence of God in order, first of all, to worship God, to serve God, to adore him. Prayer is not the prayer of faith. Might be the prayer of many Christians today, but it's not the prayer of faith. We don't enter into the presence of God, first of all, so he can serve us. Prayer is essentially the giving of thanks. Surely Daniel, just like we do, requested many things, perhaps even requested that God deliver him from the lion's den. But Daniel was a man of prayer, and his prayer was to his God. Praise to Jerusalem. That's more striking than anything else. You understand it wasn't a ritual. There's plenty of people that might pray toward Jerusalem today, but for all the wrong reasons. Just think about the faith that this man has. It's the faith we have. He's in a foreign land under a foreign ruler who has the power to kill him, to throw him to the lion's den, a nation that has steamrolled the previous nation, who steamrolled his own nation, the covenant people of God, destroyed Jerusalem, leveled the city, leveled the temple, where God dwells with his people, and the man is on his knees in prayer toward Jerusalem. Why? Because he believes that in spite of all that, God will fulfill his promises. God's word is still with them. God is going to send them the Messiah to restore his people and his kingdom. That's confidence. Confidence in God, and that's faith's power. Explains why faith is so powerful. True faith is so powerful. Why? Because faith is only as powerful as that which you confide in, that which is the object of your faith. Will you have faith in money? It burns. It gets stolen. It devalues. Will you put your faith in your good health? Well, your good health is going to deteriorate. Will you put your faith in the doctors? Well, doctors make mistakes. Will put your faith in the government? Governments come and go. This book sets that forth. Will you put your faith in the wisdom of men? Put your faith in princes and counselors. or you can, but that faith has no power. But now faith in God, faith that it's confidence in God, can do anything. Why? Because God can. That is an amazing thing about Hebrews 11, where this passage is explained. Read again what God's people do by faith. That's the power of faith. And the power of faith is its confidence in God. Now its source. I think even the little children here know the source of faith. Faith is not, like the Arminian says, something that comes from you. Faith is not, first of all, a decision that you make. Faith is not really even the activity of true faith. But the source of faith is from God. That's evident from every testimony. That's the testimony of Scripture in Ephesians 2, verse 8. As clear as it could be said, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that faith, it is the gift of God. This is the testimony of Daniel himself. It's actually remarkable. Although Hebrews 11 verse 33 says that Daniel stopped the mouth of the lions, not even his faith, but Daniel did. Daniel confesses in verse 27 that we read that it is God did this. And it's the testimony of even wicked King Darius in verse 27. Even he is forced to admit that Daniel's God has delivered and rescued him by working signs and wonders. That's the biblical words for a miracle. Signs and wonders, a miracle. That was Darius admitting that this thing came from God, including the faith by which Daniel obviously was operating, the God whom you trusted and you serve, Daniel. Should be obvious too, because, well, there's no other earthly explanation for what happened. That's why this is such a wonderful story. You read the story and you say, who in the world? Who could do that? Who would do that? That's what amazed Darius. That's what amazed all the counselors. That's what amazes everybody. There's no earthly explanation. It's not that the lions got and weren't hungry. No, as soon as the counselors and all their families are thrown into the den of lions, those same lions devour them before their bones hit the ground. Even a little child can see that. And what he sees when he reads it is, ooh, this is from God. And it's worth noting, even though we're well into the book of Daniel at Daniel chapter 6, that God gave that to him already as a little child. It's evident from the wisdom and righteousness that he showed long before this, already in chapter 1 of the book. And that's how ordinarily God gives faith in the church too. In covenant faithfulness, he gives it to the children of believing parents, even when they're little children. And then God is the source too, even in that he strengthens it and he maintains faith. Now, don't misunderstand. That does not exclude means. It's brought out in a very wonderful passage here, beloved, something that we ourselves could do better to understand and articulate, that God is pleased to use means to strengthen faith so that it can do the things that God will have your faith do. Read Hebrews 11 again. It doesn't say God does this and God does that. It doesn't even say faith does this and faith does that. But by faith, this person or that person does something. Now that doesn't contradict the fact that we are saved by God alone. That doesn't contradict that God is the source of faith and the power of faith. No more then our being active in faith and working in faith is a denial that salvation is of God alone. It's very, very notable in the passage here. Notable. That angels are said to have shut the mouths of the lions. That's what Daniel testifies to. Daniel, knowing full well it's angels, goes on to say that it's God. And Hebrews 11 verse 31 says, it's not simply by faith, but Daniel did it. Now, these are not contradictions, but they show how faith works. They can be reconciled, easily reconciled. They show how God gives faith, how God works faith, how God strengthens faith, and how by faith we are active, very powerfully active. You see that in Daniel. How does God strengthen the faith of Daniel? Magic dust? How? Well, number one, by the experiences of his life. By God sovereignly controlling the life of Daniel just so. You see, God doesn't just give us faith and say now, oh, face the lions. It's amazing how God works. Now, God knows Daniel has to face lions. When he's an older man, God knows that. God knows what you have to face. God knows how you're going to face all your enemies, including the last enemy, death. God knows it all. Knows the time, the circumstances, the place, your thoughts, everything. And God will not let you fail. So God goes to work to strengthen faith. What does he do to Daniel? Daniel's a little boy. And he has to choose between eating the king's meat with a blessing to the idols or reject it. And perhaps the wrath of the king, God strengthens his faith. Go through the book, being strengthened, being strengthened, being strengthened, until finally he has this decision to make. That's how God works with us. God uses the experiences of your life and the real choices and decisions that you must make to exercise and thus strengthen its faith. It belongs to the source of faith. How else? Well, here again, might seem circular reasoning to the ungodly, but this is how it works. It's not that difficult to understand. By faith, Daniel prays. And what happens when he prays? His faith is strengthened. That's our life. You see the faith of Daniel in his repeated regular prayers. That's what gets him into trouble. But it's also where he goes when he needs to be strengthened, knowing full well he's going to face the lions. Daniel wasn't praying three times a day simply to fill some requirement of righteousness that he thought he had to do according to the law of God, although it was true. He knew God required he pray. But he did it because he loved God. And he needed spiritual strength from God. And that's where he went. That's how it works. And faith will work. Faith does things. And you and I will face the fangs of enemies, powerful ones. It's inevitable. And you will have to make a decision. You will have to act. You will have to do something. Well, will you dare to be a Daniel? Will you confront and defeat the fangs of the wicked world and its rulers, death, Satan, and hell? Well, then you must have faith. Faith that only God can give you. Faith that loves God. Faith that serves God in wisdom and righteousness. Faith that is confident in the power and will of God to save. Confidence that God will deliver you from the great fangs of sin and death, and in fact has already done so in the cross of Jesus Christ. Faith that is strengthened by regular prayer before the world in times of good and times of evil and through the experiences of life. And if you have such faith, you may be confident, 100% confident, absolutely certain God will shut the mouth of all such lions. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, O Lord our God, we thank thee for our faith. We thank thee for this great gift which thou hast worked in us through regeneration, faith which lays hold of not ourselves but thee, our God, faith which clings to the cross of Jesus Christ and his righteousness, faith which knows thee and loves thee, faith which has confidence in thy power and thy goodness and thy glory, and faith then which acts confidently, without fear, without doubt, with hope and with assurance in thy goodness and thy grace. We thank thee for such fang-defeating faith, O Lord our God. Amen.